Will you open your Bibles with me today, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, that portion of the Word of God that we are studying together as we pursue our study of the Acts chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will want to open that Bible to page 1373, because we are going to discuss with you today the 13th and the 14th Acts chapters of the Acts of the Apostles as time does permit. Obviously, we will not have time to discuss all the matter in these two chapters, but we are going to begin today. These two chapters in the Acts are important from a number of standpoints. They are important from one standpoint in that they begin the detailed discussion of the third division of the book of Acts. We have suggested to you that every book in the Bible has its own outline placed there by the Holy Spirit. When we discover that outline, we will always be correct in our interpretation of the book. The simple outline of the Acts, we reminded you, is found in the 8th verse of the first chapter, Acts 1:8, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem," and the first division of the Acts we have considered together, in Judea and Samaria, and the second division of the Acts we have considered together, and then with some transition chapters to the uttermost parts of the world, beginning with the 13th chapter of the Acts, which describes Paul's first missionary journey. Now I say, this portion of the word is important from that standpoint, but because the book of Acts is a book of firsts, this portion of the word of God is very important, for it lays down for us the principles for missionary activity for the church. Every church ought to be interested in a missionary program, and yet many churches who are interested in missionary programs and pursue such programs do not do so according to the Word of God. I want to suggest to you that if any church follows the principles for missionary activity that are given in Acts chapter 13 and 14, then it will be a church that is doing the kind of mission work that God wants it to do. Now, this should be important to you because you should examine not only the missionary activity that in which your own church is engaged, but you should be examining the missionary activity which you support, because you should not be supporting that kind of missionary activity that is not consistent with the rest of the Word of God. As I mentioned, we will not be able to look together today at everything that is in these chapters, so I want to offer you a very simple analysis of these two chapters, trusting that you will read and reread these chapters during our period of discussion, that you might have everything clearly set in your mind. You are going to find in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts the director of missions, the direction of missions as to place and as to procedure. You are going to notice the difficulties of missions in relation to opposition, in relation to dangers, and in relation to disappointments. And though as years go by, situations may change and personnel may change, the things that we are going to discover in these chapters represent eternal principles which will and which do govern the subject of missions. I would like to suggest to some of you young people today, and I say young people because the old people can't do it, I would suggest to some of you young people today that you make a very careful study of the things that we are going to say, because it's very possible that God would want you to serve on a mission field somewhere. And it's very possible that God would want you to enter into a special kind of service, as he wanted Paul and Barnabas to enter a special kind of service. And if that be true, then you need to know the manner in which the Spirit of God directs. Now let's look together at the very first thing that I suggested to you, the director of missions, as I suggest to you that the director of the missionary program described in Acts chapter 13 and 14 is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, every missionary board, missionary society, as a rule, has a general overseer for missions. Now, if you have been or are at the present time in a denominational church, you have a mission board in your church. And that mission board has some leader, director, chairman, whatever he might be called. Here at the Bible Center, we do not have a mission board. We cooperate with what we refer to as faith mission boards, missionary societies who ascribe to a doctrine of faith that we can accept and have missionaries scattered around the world. They are called faith missions. These faith missions all have a general overseer. That's usually the name that isn't used in connection with the person who is directing the work. A general overseer or a general director. Now that is as it should be. For if you are familiar with Acts 13 and 14, certainly if you will read and reread them, you will realize that the use of men in missions is an absolute necessity. You will realize that the word verifies the use of men in missions. But having said all of that, I would like to emphasize as forcefully as I can that the director of the missionary program in every church ought to be the Holy Spirit. It is when the Holy Spirit is ignored as the director of a missionary program that trouble begins. Now, that the Holy Spirit is the director of missions is seen in a number of ways. Will you read with me, please, following in your Bibles as I read, verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. We'll stop our reading right there, because that will be the basis of our immediate discussion for the moment. That the Holy Spirit is the director of missions is seen in the call of the missionary himself. Look, please, at verse 2 once again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto whereof I have called them." Notice, two individuals. And the Holy Spirit said, "I have called them." The missionary call comes at the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a sense, of course, in which there is a general call for all men who are believers. Acts 1:8, to which we have already referred today, "Ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is a general call that rests as an obligation upon every believer, upon the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after we recognize that there is a general call for witnessing, to which all of us must recognize as a responsibility, we must understand as well that there is a special call that comes to certain individuals for specific purposes. Now keep in mind, here were Paul and Barnabas already witnessing. We have seen that in our study of the Acts up to this point. But now comes a special call for them. I have often suggested to you that I do not like the term full-time Christian service, because there is a sense in which all believers ought to be fully engaged in witnessing for the Lord. But even though we recognize that, we must recognize as well that there are some individuals called by the Holy Spirit of God to special fields of Christian service that other people are not called to. This is the case here. And that this is a special call is evident when you examine more closely the statement in the last part of verse 2. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," notice, "for the work whereunto I have called them." Will you notice the English word "work"? It is a translation of the Greek word "ergon," which is used quite often in the scripture in relation to a special ministry. true, the word itself can refer to any expression of energy, but it is used quite often in the scripture as a description of a special work. So immediately we see that the Holy Spirit of God was calling these two men to a specific ministry. That is further amplified if you notice the word call, which is a translation of the Greek word proskaleo, which means to call unto something, a specific call to something. Now, these two words put together in the light of related passages of Scripture should convince any sincere person that there are times when the Holy Spirit of God calls men to a specific work. And it would behoove every person to be alert and sensitive to the Holy Spirit in order that they might know whether or not they have been called to a specific work. When a man is speaking in consistency with the Word of God and says, I have been called to the ministry, he could be speaking scripturally of a divine call that God has given. When a man says, a young woman says, I am called to the mission field, they could be speaking clearly and scripturally because God does give such a call. Now, because there is a great deal of confusion concerning calls, it is wise, I think, for us to recognize how the Holy Spirit, the director of missions, used his calling authority in the days of the early church. Oftentimes, young people hear a missionary speak, and he speaks of adventure. He speaks of interesting things occurring, and the very glamour of the call causes young people to feel that they are called to the mission field. Well, certainly, we know today that young people can be called to the mission field because they have heard some missionary speak and God has burdened their hearts. But we need to be careful that our call is not related to emotional excitement. Oftentimes, churches have what they refer to as missionary conferences, and they put up little booths describing missionary endeavors in various countries, and all of that is well and good. And then in an atmosphere, in a climate of unusual emphasis on missions, they will give a strong missionary message, and at the end of the message, sing songs such as, I surrender all, and I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and people respond and say they are called. Now, I'm not saying this could not be, but I am emphasizing the danger related to such calls because missionary boards who produce statistics along this line produce statistics which are alarming in that many of the missionaries who go to the field never stay longer than one term. Now, this is not to say that a missionary who goes to the field has to go for his life. But these individuals who come back after serving only one term, in many instances, get over there and are disillusioned and cannot take the heat of the battle and have to come home. I believe if they had been called by the Holy Spirit of God, the problems would not have sent them back. Now, don't jump to conclusions and say that I said that everybody that comes back from the mission field is out of the will of God. I'm not saying that. I'm simply trying to emphasize in the light of our discussion today that if we are going to follow the direction of the Spirit of God for missions, we must be sure that the right climate for the call is present. It is only then that you can be protected from mistakes and from errors. If you will look again at this portion of the word that is before us, you will notice that Paul and Barnabas were the individuals who were singled out for special attention. Now, the reason I want you to see this is that though we know nothing about Barnabas, we do know something about Paul. And if you will go back to the 9th chapter of the Acts for a moment, you will notice that when the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, in the 6th verse, he said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? And he was told that he should go into the city, and he would be told what he should do. And in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, said Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I said a moment ago that all of us have a general call as described in Acts chapter 1:8. Then I said some men have a specific call, and that's shown in Acts chapter 9, because God told Ananias to tell Paul that he was to be a special servant to bear the message of the gospel to the Gentiles primarily and to the Jews, but to the Gentiles primarily. Now, here we find Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes the need of a special call in order to carry on the work to which they had already been called. Now think with me very carefully. Here was the Apostle Paul, some 10 years before, told by God that he was going to be a minister to the Gentiles on a wide scale. He didn't tell him when, he didn't tell him where, he simply told him he would be. Now the time has come. Now the time has come for God to be specific. Now the time has come for God to say when and for God to say where. Young people especially, learn a very real and a very precious lesson from this little incident. God may have spoken to you in a very definite way that you cannot doubt, that he wants you to be a missionary, or he wants you to be in some special kind of work. But after he has called you, you don't hear any more from him. And you wonder if maybe you heard the first call. You don't hear any more instruction, and you wonder what you're supposed to do, and you decide, well, I guess really that was my imagination. It wasn't the real thing at all. Don't take that attitude. Take the attitude that the Apostle Paul took. He had his call in Acts chapter 9. Then he went away to school in the Arabian desert. Then he consulted with those who had knowledge and ability along this line. Oh yes, all the time he was witnessing, all the time he was being used of God, but he made the preparation and then waited until God gave the clear and distinct orders. It's a sad thing today, but it is true that many people interpret waiting as doing nothing. When you are waiting, you are busily engaged in whatever is at hand to do, but you are waiting for the specific order from God. It was in this kind of climate that the call came to Paul and Barnabas. And if you're thinking with me today, you can understand how this kind of climate is not one of overwrought emotions. This kind of climate is not one of charismatic appeal on the basis of interesting missionary speakers. And I do not use that term charismatic in connection with tongues. I use it in the sense that individuals can have a certain charisma that will cause people to want to do exactly what they are doing and are carried away thereby. The climate was a very calm one as far as Paul and Barnabas were concerned. And then the church participated in the climate that made for the right kind of call. The church, I say, yes, but actually not all the church. If you will look down at verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, now there was in the church, and then some men are named in the church at Antioch. There was Barnabas, and we already know about him. And then there was Simeon that was called Niger, and we don't know anything about him at all, except he probably was a black man, as is indicated by the word Niger, which means black. A black man in this prayer meeting, out of which Paul and Barnabas received their special call to a special work. There is Lucius of Cyrene, and we don't know anything about him, except in the 16th chapter of the Acts, in the 16th chapter rather, of the book of Romans, Lucius was traveling with the Apostle Paul. Then there was Manian, and we don't know anything about him except he had been reared in the palace of Herod for some reason. And the interesting thought is that the gospel reached into the very palace of the king and found one who was willing to follow Christ. And then, of course, Saul is the other individual about whom we know much and about whom we will know more as our discussions go along. Now, I call attention to these men because Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called attention to these men as prophets and as teachers, not necessarily as bishops and elders, and certainly not apostles. Here were what we might term ordinary believers gathering together in prayer, and in that atmosphere, the prophets and the teachers were able to look to God and hear the emphasis that he had concerning this call. Now, I do think it's important to notice that the prophets and the teachers both were mentioned. I'm sure the teachers were opening up the Word of God, of which there is a great deal emphasized in the Acts of the Apostles, and the prophets, in all probability, were the ones who gave the Holy Spirit's desire to these men who were gathered there. Because you will notice in our text, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." Before our scripture was completed, as we have it now, the prophets of New Testament days conveyed God's message to his people. Just as you will remember, when John Mark and Paul and Barnabas had gone up to Jerusalem, the prophet Agabus had told them about the famine that was going to occur in Jerusalem and about the saints of God who would be in need. There is nothing ethereal or superstitious about the ministry of the prophet in the New Testament day before the scripture was completed. He had a very important office conveying God's message to men. That office is not needed now. The Word of God is complete. As we examine further the climate in which this call was given, I would describe it as a climate of concerned prayer. Will you notice what is written here in verse 2 of Acts chapter 13? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. When did the Holy Ghost convey his desire? When did the Holy Ghost convey his will? When his servants were ministering to him and fasting. Now, the word minister here is not a word that conveys a great deal of clear thought. So let me suggest to you that the word ministered is a translation of the Greek word liturgeo, which speaks of our English word liturgy, which speaks of worship, but includes very definitely the subject of prayer. So I think it would be wise if when we read this passage of Scripture, we would say that while these men were worshiping and praying, for their praying was certainly part of what they were doing, not only in view of the basic meaning of the word, but in view of the outcome as well. Now you know, and I know, that there is praying and there is praying. I refer to this as concerned prayer because the word fasting is associated with it. You will notice, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, the word fasted is a very simple word. It means exactly what it says. It is a translation of the Greek word nestuo, and it means simply to abstain from food. There are a great many people in our day who are emphasizing fasting, and during this time of fasting they go to unusual limits and usually come back from their spell of fasting with some fantastic revelation that God has given them. In the scripture, fasting is always associated with sincerity in connection with prayer, or with earnestness in prayer, or perhaps even with a battle related to prayer. It's an interesting thing to me that there is no real information given in the scripture concerning fasting. No information about how long you should fast, no information about how you should go about it. Why, I see books from time to time on the methods of fasting, and out of curiosity I glance through them, and they tell you how to start. Do without this for a while, then do without that for a while, then take a little sassafras tea in the middle of it, or a little orange juice before it's over, as though there's some kind of system or method that accomplishes purpose. I want to suggest to you, as you examine the Word of God, you will find that fasting is mentioned primarily to indicate sincerity on the part of the people who are praying. Now, why would these people in this early church, why would they be gathered together earnestly praying? What would they be praying about? Well, I believe in the light of the outcome, they were praying about the clear purpose for missions that every church ought to have. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Turn back with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, which you find on page 1201, and recall that the Lord Jesus Christ, moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, because they were as scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, said to his apostles, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, it is beyond my ability to conceive that these people would be praying about politics, about the weather, or about something else, and God respond to their prayer by saying, "Select me two missionaries." God doesn't act that way. I believe that they were praying about the great need. I believe they recognized that the fields were white under the harvest. I believe they recognized that what was said in Acts 8 was not yet being fulfilled, and they were praying about it, and I would not at all be surprised. But what they prayed, this prayer right here in Acts chapter 9, verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The word "send" is used two times in Acts chapter 13, but neither of those times is this particular word used. This particular word is the word "ekbalo," which signifies the idea of thrusting forth laborers into the harvest. Well, they weren't praying a little lackadaisical prayer, "Lord, there's a great need, and if you feel like meeting the need, meet it, Lord, but it really doesn't matter to us whether you do or not." They were saying, "Lord, there's a need. Now, thrust forth laborers into the harvest." From time to time, I share with you some things about our family. Folk often say, "Doesn't that embarrass the family when you do that?" They've never told me whether it does or not. They've lived through it. I don't think they mind too much, really. But in most instances, they're not around when I'm sharing these things. But this verse that I'm sharing with you now, Matthew chapter 9, this is a verse that the Lord used in a very real way in our own lives. Now, we have prayed that all of our children would be used of the Lord. We've never prayed that our children would be missionaries. We've never prayed that our children would be preachers. We've never prayed that our children would be teachers. We've simply prayed that God would select the place of service for them and that he would lead them into it. And I want to say, for the glory of God today, that those that have completed their education and are active in their life's work, God is leading them, and they are in the place where God wants them to be. I say that for the glory of God today. But Tim, who is our oldest son and is known to some of you folk who have been here as long as I have been here, went through a real battle about what he ought to do. We would talk about it. He would bring it up. And he would say, "Dad, I don't know whether I'm called to preach or not." And then he would say, "Dad, I think I am." And I would just listen. Then sometimes he'd say, "Dad, I don't know." And he said, "Dad, I'm never going to say that I am, because if I'm wrong and I don't do it, some dear saint's going to say, well, he's backslid, he's out of fellowship, he lost God's plan for his life." And I can understand why he felt that way. It's amazing the number of folk that sit in the grandstands and know what God's will is for everybody else, never seem to be able to find it for themselves. But he was going through such a real battle that my wife and I knew very definitely that he was called to preach. We didn't tell him, but we knew it. You just know some things when you wait on God in relation to your children, and you don't have to have an explanation for anybody either. We knew it. So when he called us one day, still thinking about it, and he really, what he called about, he was going to change his major for the fourth time. Now, any of you that have had kids in school, you can allow them to change their major one time. But when it gets up to the fourth time, you better get some help somewhere, because it's going to be a never-ending proposition. And he talked to us about changing his major for the fourth time, and I said, well, why don't you wait and see if God doesn't tell you what to do? And my wife and I, after that conversation, went into our room where we have our dedicated place of prayer, and we knelt down by our bed, and we said, on the basis of this passage of Scripture, which the Holy Spirit brought to our minds, we said, God, the harvest is white, and the laborers are few. Thrust Tim into the harvest. Thank you, Lord. We didn't call him and say, well, you're going to preach. We told God you were. Never mentioned it again. The end of that week, he called and said, Dad, I just want you to know. Just want you to know it's clear. I have no doubts. I'm called to teach the Word of God. And then he told us how certain things came about, God dovetailing everything together, that convinced him this is what he should do. And he never doubted it from that day to this. And he's been teaching the Word of God for a number of years. Now, I'm sharing that with you for two reasons. One, some of you who are parents today might need some encouragement about what God is going to do for you and for your children. And you can wait on God to give the specific call. And the other reason I am sharing that with you is that I believe it illustrates what these men were praying about when they were praying, and God send, separate me to missionaries. I believe they were praying, God thrust laborers into the harvest. And when their prayer was heard at the throne of grace, there came the command to the church, which indicates that the Holy Spirit is the director of missions. It's interesting to me that they did not call a meeting of the board and say, what kind of missionary program do you think we ought to have? It's interesting to me that they didn't call a meeting of the board and say, how much money do you think we ought to put in the budget for missions this year? They were in prayer seeking the mind of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit gave them the command that is in the second verse, there it is. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Notice first of all the word separate, aphorizo is the word. It means literally set apart. Now, how do you set apart individuals for missionary work? How do you set apart individuals for a special calling? Well, the answer is found there in verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, many people, when they read this verse, get hung up on the laying on of hands, and they think that this is the significant thing. There are some people who say that the reason you lay hands on people in this area is because you are continuing apostolic succession. I want to remind you that these were not apostles. These were ordinary Christians. Now, whatever the laying on of hands might have been, and I don't know that anybody knows, whatever the laying on of hands might have been, you can be absolutely sure that it was not conveying some kind of apostolic authority or power. I'm always reminded of what it is said that Spurgeon said about the laying on of hands. He refused ordination for his ministry, and he always said that most laying on of hands that he knew anything about was the mere matter of laying empty hands on empty heads and accomplished absolutely nothing. And I am inclined to agree with him. They laid their hands on them, I believe, merely to indicate to them that they were going to stand with them as they sent them away. And will you notice the phrase in verse 3, they sent them away. Now, the way that reads in our English text, it would seem simply that they said, goodbye, God bless you. But the word sent away here is a translation of the Greek word apaluo, which means to free fully. And I believe it teaches that when we send missionaries out to the foreign fields, so-called, we should accept the responsibility of untying their hands, freeing them fully for the work of the Lord. I believe that if they are going out to a difficult field of service, they should not be expected to be concerned about a lot of details and a lot of concern about how they are going to eat and how they're going to clothe their family and things that are of a material nature that we here at home can take care of. That's the reason why we give you the opportunity here at the Bible Center to share in the missionary work of those who've gone out to the foreign field. And we encourage you to be generous in your sharing so that they might be fully free from all material obligations and the work of God might continue without any hindrance. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the director of missions is further seen in the commission of the Holy Spirit, which you will find down in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. You have already noticed in our discussion various uses of the word send, and they are not all the translations of the same Greek word. This one is the translation of the Greek word ekpempo, which means to be sent out, to be sent out away from everything else. Now, is there a contradiction? The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Send them away. And then Luke records, but the Holy Spirit sent them out. There is no contradiction. God uses human agencies, but the Holy Spirit is in full charge of the missionaries who go and where they go. It is good to know, if you are on a mission field, that you are sent out by the Holy Spirit, and not by some organization, not by some group of men. For when the going gets rough, and it certainly will get rough, and men tend to fail, and they will fail, you know that the Holy Spirit has ordered your steps. If you are sent out by the Holy Spirit, you can go on in perfect peace, even though some important contributors or important supporters decide that they can't fellowship in your work anymore in this fashion. Makes no difference. You look to the Holy Spirit for your direction. And if one man feels that he can no longer participate in the ministry, you look to the Holy Spirit to find another man who will. Now, the last thing that I want to suggest to you today is that the direction of the Holy Spirit as the director of missions is seen in the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit in their behalf. Will you notice what is recorded, please, in the 9th verse of the 13th chapter? Then Saul, who is also called Paul, and here Saul's name is changed to Paul. From this place on, you don't hear him referred to as Saul anymore, except in his conversion experiences. He's always called Paul. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, and so forth. Now, when you notice, Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, wasn't Paul filled with the Holy Spirit before? Yes, several times. Well, didn't he stay continuously filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, that was his obligation. That was his responsibility. Well, then why is it said here, Paul filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it just a suggestion that Paul, always filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to say what he said? No. Recognize in the Acts of the Apostles, as we have already seen, that though individuals who are born again are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and filled with the Holy Spirit, have given to them at certain crucial times a sudden urge of power through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. An urge of power that is not needed at any other particular time. When we get into this area, we will see that this was a dangerous situation, and the Holy Spirit gave Paul the energy that he needed for this particular problem that he was facing. You see, if the Holy Spirit is the director of missions, then he's able to have everything there when the missionary needs it. for He is their resource. Well, let me suggest to you today that you learn not to depend upon men, that you learn not to depend upon organizations, but that you recognize your resource is the Spirit of God. And one other illustration, if you will look at the 52nd verse of the 13th chapter, the Holy Spirit not only sent them out, but the Holy Spirit continued with them. And we read in verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so they had a special, overwhelming supply of joy at this particular time. And what's so unusual about that? Well, if you read what precedes, you will discover that they were persecuted, they were disappointed, their meetings were not a success, they had every reason in the world to be downcast, blue, and discouraged, and decide they might as well quit and go home. But right at that time, the Holy Spirit filled them with joy, and they found that which they needed to carry on their work. So shall we get clear in our minds today that the basic principle for missionary activity is to recognize the direction of the Holy Spirit. That kind of missionary activity is a success. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, once again for the opportunity of teaching Thy Word. We ask now that Thy Word will not return unto Thee void, it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent forth. Teach us, our Father, to look to the Holy Spirit for direction and to wait for that direction to come. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.